All right. So we made it through the month of May with Mother's Day, and then we went to Father's Day in June. And so I had to break away. Oh, and I had to preach at the other church, so we went into Jonah. Remember, we went into the book of Jonah. And so we're back on course, if you will. And we're back to Colossians, the book of Colossians. I'm going to start today in chapter 2, verse 1. And just to refresh our memories about Paul's treatment of some of the false doctrines and false teachings of the day, that he would have been, some of that which he would have been addressing in the book of Colossians. And then when we see that, then we understand some of why he said things like, and you are complete in him who is, or Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why he said bodily? Because, I mean, what's Christ is Christ. Christ is who he is, and of course he has a body. But when you understand that the Gnostics of the day taught that Jesus, they taught that all material things were evil. That everything was, everything material, including this body, was evil. And so they would teach that Christ, the material world was evil, but the spirit was good. And so Christ's body, therefore, would have been corrupt. But only his spirit was good, which the Bible does not teach. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, right? So there's nothing bad about that. Everything God made, he made it was good, right? And so when you understand this, then as you're reading through the book of Colossians, you understand why Paul says some of the things that he says. So I've titled the message Treasures, only because it's mentioned here in our text. And I love that word simply because it points to Christ and the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in him. But what I want to do is I want to start off with and just read some of about Gnosticism. With, you can find on Christianity.com. That's where I got this. But to give some idea, and last night I was actually doing some study and reading about Gnostic teaching. And there is Gnostic teaching that goes on today in doctrines. And there's subtle Gnostic teachings, but then there's full-blown crazy. And I got on one of those websites yesterday, and it was so bizarre. Oh, no, brother, it wasn't a rabbit trail. It was a whole different universe with a whole different trail. It was so complicated that if you did believe it, you'd have to be a genius of this world to believe this, okay? But a genius of this world, you'd have to be, like the one man said about Paul, which he was wrong. He said, Paul, much learning doth make you mad. You know, but that was not the case with Paul. The gospel is very simple. The gospel is so simple, people get it and they hate it. Which means man is a sinner and man needs God. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. You know, people hate that. You know, it's not complicated. It's very simple. When Jesus came, it was so simple they wanted to kill him all the time because of what he was declaring. But let me share a little bit about, read some of what this website had to say. Gnostics did not call themselves by that name, and there were many variations of what we now call Gnosticism. While some forms were completely unrelated to Christianity, others considered themselves a higher type of Christian. A higher type of Christian. Now, there's some of that going on today. Hello. The better thans, exactly. But although Gnostic beliefs varied a good deal, we can sum up a few essential points on which all agree. The material world is bad. The spirit world is good. The material world is under the control of evil, ignorance, or nothingness. Now that all by itself just, you know, you're like, how could you believe that? But it's right there. The material world is under the control of evil, ignorance, or nothingness. How could something be under the control of nothingness? What is nothingness? Does nothingness exist? R.C. Sproul said no. He was right. It goes on, a divine spark is somehow trapped in some, but not all, humans. Listen to this. This is what the Gnostics believe. A divine spark, like a spark plug, I guess. I don't know. A divine spark is somehow trapped in some, but not all humans, and it alone, of all that exists in the in this material world, is capable of redemption. And that, now, this, that right there, that line alone would rule out the resurrection of the body. Let me read it again. A divine spark is somehow trapped in some, but not all humans, and it alone, of all that exists in this material world, is capable of redemption. So the spirit is the only thing that gets redeemed. The body, then, will be thrown away. And that's why they, at times, had some Gnostics taught, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You could do anything with your body. That's why when you read Colossians 3 and Colossians 4, Paul says that you abstain from sexual immorality, which had to do with the body. Why? Because Gnostics were teaching some Christians that it's okay, your body's evil, it's not going to be redeemed, you can do anything with it. Hello? That's not true. This is why Paul was teaching. He had to, he brought sound doctrine to the Colossians and the church at Laodicea, which was not far from Colossae. He was teaching them the word of God that they might be founded upon the truth. Also, Gnostics believe that salvation is through a secret knowledge. And that's what Gnosticism means, knowledge. Okay? Secret knowledge. They believe that salvation was through a secret knowledge by which individuals come to know themselves, their origin, their destiny. I hear a lot of that out in the world. Since a good God, they also believe that since a good God could not have created an evil world, listen at the assumptions. You have to, when you read, you're looking at the assumptions. It says, who said God would, who said God created an evil world? They're making, since a good God could not have created an evil world, it must have been created by an inferior. It must have been created by an inferior, ignorant, or evil God. Here, humans telling the gods that they ignorant. I'm like, I don't understand that. But anyhow, usually the explanation given is that the true good God created or emanated beings called archons, who either emanated other archons or conjugated to produce them until a mishap by Sophia, that's wisdom, led to the creation of the evil archon who created our world and pretends to be God. You confused yet? Yeah. Okay. It goes on and says, he hides truth from humans, but sparks of Sophia in some humans fill them with an urge to return to Pleroma, or the divine realm, where they belong. And you sit up and you read this, you say, for real? Yes, but yes, this is what Gnostics believed. Since Gnostics held matter to be corrupt, they considered the body to be corrupt too. The trend of some Gnostics was to teach that there is no harm in indulging fleshly desires since the body is utterly corrupt and beyond redemption anyhow. Other Gnostics, perhaps the majority, held that the body must be kept in check by strict asceticism. And so Paul, you'll see Paul address that further down in chapter 2. We'll get to that. There were some who believed you can do anything with your body. Others said, no, beat it up. Fast, where the monks and all this comes from. You fast, you beat it up, don't get married, you don't have sex, you just live a harsh life, beating down the body. And that way, you'll get to God. So these teachings were coming about. These teachings were, these were first century doctrines that were floating about, and so many other doctrines, it is absolutely hard to imagine. And because we come to church and you go to, you know, I know you all, and I know pretty much the churches that you've been in. I've talked to you over the years, so I've talked about your past. And you've been in solid Bible-believing churches. But, and I think because of that, we have no idea what is going on outside, on the crazy side. I had a gentleman, a customer who, Justin would be there sitting in the office and working or whatever for whatever he was there for, and I'd be they're working, and I'd have this gentleman come in, and he and I would go up there and talk, and I can talk, but this man would talk for an hour before I get to say anything. And he was thrown down. We were friends. You know, he was a customer, but we were friends. We talk about everything, laughing and carrying on. And so one day, you know, I get a call from the house, and they said, we need our carpets cleaned. And, oh, by the way, he died. I'm like, what? I'm like, oh, man, okay, I'm sorry. Man, he passed away. So I was going to go to the funeral, and the program was given to me, and I looked up the man that was on the program. And then it took me into the teaching, and the teaching of what they believe. It was, I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, what is this? It was so bizarre. It was, if I began to talk about it, you'd be like, what are you talking about? There is so much that is believed and said about Christ and about so many other ways, quote unquote, ways to get to God that are so bizarre, it would take your breath away. I mean, you'd be like, people really believe this stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which then makes all the more precious why you and I are where we are in Christ today. Makes it all the more precious. How precious? Young lady who used to go to this church, she wouldn't mind me saying, because she came up to me and said it right out in big, loud as day when we were in the other building. She said, Pastor? I said, hey, how you doing? Where you been? I've seen you a long time. She said, I just got out of a Christian cult. I said, for real? She said, yeah. She said, I was in it for 5 years. I left my husband and I left my children. This was a born-again, spirit-filled girl. Left her husband and her children, went off and lived with the people in a commune in some cult. Christian cult. Christian off balance or some crazy far left, right, whatever you want to call it, teaching about Christ that was totally wrong, that took her away from her family. She said, it was people praying for me that finally got me free. She says, one day I just came out of it. And it's like that, the influence that they had over me lifted, and I was able to get out of there. And I'm back home with my family, back home with her. I said, well, God bless you, sister. Never thought it would happen, you know, but just came, and I don't know what happened. And so false teaching does have an impact, and it needs to be refuted. Jude said that we are to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We're to contend for it. Amen. And so when Peter and Barnabas stopped eating with the Jews in the book of Galatia, stopped eating with the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews, Paul stood up to Peter's face and rebuked him to his face. He says, you are wrong, Peter, to want to put a noose around these people's neck and have them keep the law when you know the law couldn't save us. And so he called him out and said, no, you need to be true about the gospel that we preach and teach. That is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so I say all that to say that it matters what we believe. And that's why Paul was so insistent on preaching and teaching the gospel to the Colossians. He starts in verse 1 and he says, for I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to mention a few things here as we look at this. That Paul really wanted them to understand the struggle that he was having on their behalf so that they could then appreciate what having the truth taught to them and remaining in the truth, having that so that they could be encouraged in the love of God. He wanted them to know that that I'm fighting for the truth of the gospel to be yours, and that their part is then to appreciate what God has given to them. And what is that? Attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I think sometimes we can take for granted that we understand what we do. Hello? We understand just the simple gospel that Christ, that God himself came into human flesh, and bore our sins and our sicknesses in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes we're healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he came to bear our iniquity, was crucified, buried, and on the third day rose again. That simple gospel. That simple gospel we can take so for granted. It is that simple gospel that we believe, that we believed, do believe now, and will continue to believe for our redemption. Not only ours, but that which we declare to others, and by the power of the word of God, because the scripture says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so when we even share that with someone else, the power of God is released as we speak that gospel for them to be saved. Okay? Sometimes we can take for granted the simplicity of that is ours. Day in and day out, week in and week out, month, year to year, it's ours. And we dwell in this place, and we ought to, but not lose sight of the beauty that God has given it to us. Amen? And so Paul says that their hearts being knit together in love, he said that he wanted them to understand the conflict, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. 2 Peter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Then he says this, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so brotherly kindness, you add to that love. And then he says, if love is abounds in you, if all these things ending, culminating in love abound in you, it leads to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see that love and knowledge, that they go together, right? And so it's not enough to have all knowledge, right? I was there's a church I drove past yesterday, and it's not enough to have all love. Hello. Because love without doctrine is mushy. It gets sloppy. They call it sloppy agape. They say, well, we just love everybody. LBGT is doing it now. They say, God loves us all. And it gets sloppy. But all teaching and no love gets very dry and dogmatic and legalistic, right? And so Peter says, brotherly kindness and love causes you to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the two go together, right? This church I was driving past said, it was doing current events, Black Lives Matter, had a lot of things listed. Then it said this, love is love. And I thought to myself when I read it, I thought, what does that mean? Love is love. But you can't use the word to define itself. You can't do that. Now, you can say, as the Bible says, God is love. But you can't say love is love. Because you're not explaining. There's no contradistinction. There's nothing by which to distinguish what love is. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, now that's truth. But love is love. That could be anything you want it to be. Hello. Love is love. Well, what does that mean? Love is when I come and smack you upside your head when I don't like what you said. Oh, is that what it is? Okay, well, just then love me then. Just smack me upside the head. Hello. No. God help us. How did I get down there? Let me get back. Verse 2. says, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And I thought to myself when I read that, I thought, wow. Because Paul said that there are riches of full assurance. So if I asked you, would you like to be rich in a full assurance of understanding, or would you like to be rich with a full bank account? Your bank account is busting with money. And most people, come on, let's be real. Let's just be real. Most people would say, well, you know, I do have some bills to pay. It would really be nice if I had the money. So if I had a choice, I'd take the money, which, understand that. But that would be wrong. Paul says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, being fully persuaded about who God is was the goal of Paul with the Colossians. He wanted them to be fully persuaded of who God is, right? I always like to tell when I had employees, and one day I will again, but I always tell my employees, you know, when they would go in and of course I would tell them about my tips, and they would go, wow, man, you can. I'm like, yeah, yeah. I said, and that can happen to you too. I said, but you know what? I really want to share something with you, because corporate and all, you know, sales programs, all this, they teach you when you do a sales pitch, and they teach you how to do that. What's the bottom line of the sales pitch? We all know what the bottom line is. The bottom line is to separate the customer from their money. Amen. That's the bottom line. Okay, and so when we do upselling, and I mean, that's not the best way of putting it, but this is true. And so when we do upselling, when you upsell, when you got something good that a person needs, there's nothing wrong with upselling that. My conscience has no problem with that. You need protection, man. You go in and the children have colored everything in the carpet. There's every type of stain and everything. You walk in, ma'am, the woman wants a carpet clean. Yes, ma'am, I highly recommend that you get some carpet protection. Well, why do I need carpet? Because, ma'am, you got every type of spot sitting here in your carpet. And if you don't, then it's going to get dirty again and the spot's not going to come out. The stains are not going to come out. Car protection will come out. So you sell that. So anyhow, I would go in, and I'd be training a tech, and I'd say, here's the way I like to do it. I want to go in, and I'm not going to sell the customer anything. I'm just going to do them an outstanding job. An outstanding job. And that's against the protocol. But my thinking was this: when I have your trust, I have everything. I have everything. When I have your trust that I'm going to treat you right, I got your money. I got everything. One lady called me. One lady, a realtor, called me and says, this woman told me to use you. She actually told me she trusts you with her children. This is a customer. She says, I would trust that man with my children. I didn't say that. Another woman said that. Right? And so I would teach my techs, don't go in and try and get all the money. Don't go in and try and sell a person all of this stuff and you all you think about is money. Go in there and do the best possible job you can to earn their trust. Because they need to be able to trust you. And if they can't trust you, you're done. If they do trust you, you have it all. You have it all. Right? And so, how did I get there? Paul's goal, Paul was fully persuaded about, being fully persuaded about who God is was the goal of Paul with the Colossians. He sought this because it would make them spiritually rich. Now, I want to declare something to you which you already know, but which we probably don't value a great deal. I mean, we probably don't value, put it this way, we don't value as much as we could and as much as we will later. But you and I are extremely wealthy. You and I are extremely wealthy. extremely wealthy. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Might become rich. I am an extremely wealthy man. We are extremely wealthy people. Okay? It's just that one is spiritual riches and the other is natural riches or earthly riches. James 2:5, James said, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The poor of this world are rich in faith. That's you and I. That's anyone who trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 8:9 about that we through his poverty might become rich, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul informs us that we are rich and immensely so. But the world would have you not look at, would have you look only at earthly riches. The world would have you and I look only at earthly riches. Paul is talking about attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. He wanted them to understand, to be full of the understanding concerning Christ their Lord. But we see throughout the scriptures that people, that we don't get it. People who met Christ, remember the man, the parable of the man Jesus told about the rich man, who tore down his barns because he had so much. He says, what am I going to do with all of this harvest? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I'll say to your soul, soul, be at ease. You have much for many years to come. And Jesus said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And whose will be all that stuff that you stored up? And then Jesus said this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Lays up treasure for himself, in other words, on earth, but is not rich toward God. You see, he was rich in earthly things, but he wasn't rich in his understanding of God. Paul is saying that he says that I want you to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, how would that benefit one's life? Well, when you understand, one of the supreme beauties of it is this, understanding that I don't have to have it all to be rich. That's the world's paradigm. Hello? That's the world's paradigm. Saying go out, and yet the scripture says, do not overwork to be rich. Do not overwork to be rich. Earthly riches tend to block one's view of the riches of Christ. Let me say that again. Earthly riches tend to block one's view of the riches of Christ. We see Paul telling Timothy, a pastor, Paul was teaching him, says, but those who desire, in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. He doesn't stop there. There's two things. Fall into temptation and a snare. He goes on and says, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. He doesn't stop there, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All because they're seeking to be rich, and as a Christian, not realizing that I am already rich in God. I tell you, the thing that causes me to know that I'm supremely rich, and I cannot get over it, and it happens every day, and it reminds me how extremely rich I am in God. You know, Isaiah 26:3 is probably one of my favorite scriptures, but it says, or every morning it comes to me, every morning I wake up and I find my mind thinking about my Lord. I find my mind thinking about my Father and Jesus. And the scripture says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And every morning when I find my mind stayed on Jesus, I'm fully aware that it's not necessarily my doing, but it is the doing of the Holy One who lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit keeps my mind stayed on Jesus, keeps my mind stayed on the Father, and I feel extremely rich. I feel extremely wealthy and taken care of, because nothing could compare to knowing him. Nothing can compare to being his. You think not? Ask that billionaire woman who was wrestling with depression or bipolar, whatever they said it was. The shade woman had the bags, the handbags, and up to hanging from the ceiling. Hello, come on. Take the earthly riches. You can have it. She was a billionaire. You can have the billions. I want to wake up every morning and find my mind staying on Jesus, find myself in peace, loving him. Let me tell you what else it does. That when you go, this is found in Proverbs chapter 30, where Solomon or King Lemuel, whoever, I forget who was teaching that particular, J.K., it was J.K., I believe, who was teaching, said to God, two things I would ask of you. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. You know where I'm going. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. He said, because if I have too little, I will steal and take the name of my Lord in vain. But he says, but if you give me too much, I'll forget you. I'll forget you. And sometimes you wonder why you're not rich. Oh, glory. Sometimes you wonder why you don't have a super abundance of things. Well, maybe it is, talking only me now, not anyone out there, not anyone out there, but maybe it is, God knows, that if you had it all, it would pull you away. It would, hello, you can't come to church because you bought this, that, and the other thing, and now we out, Pastor, woo, we'll be there in a month, okay, yeah. Well, maybe God knows, and I thank God that God knows everything I need. What did Jesus who said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread? He didn't say, Lord, give me today what I'm going to make for the year. I want it all now. That sounds like the, you know, the boy, the prodigal son will say, give me my inheritance now. I want it all right now so I can go blow it. No, God said, no. Jesus said, pray, give me today what I need. How many of you believe God gives you every day what you need only for that day? My God, I said, hey, come on now. And so you can trust. God knows. He knows better than I do what I need today. I may think I need other. I may want all this. God says, no, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. Hello. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus was trying to give him spiritual riches. Remember the man? He comes to Jesus, from to Jesus, says, Lord, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. And he said, well, all of these things I've kept from my youth. Boy, wasn't he holy. My goodness, I thought, whoa, dude, you far ahead of me. Y'all kept all of them from my youth. And then it says in Mark 10, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. One thing. Hello, come on. Isn't that usually how it is? The one thing tripped you up. Adam only, God gave Adam one thing. It was one thing. And it was that one thing that tripped Adam up. Hello. I don't fault Adam. Like I tell my children, I would have built a treehouse in the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam just ate from it. I've been swinging from the limbs. Whee! Because I know Adam, you know, I'm worse than Adam. That's what I'm saying. And so he says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Because Jesus knows the one thing we need. He knows the one thing we need. He says, and give, sell whatever you have, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word. Watch this. He was sad and went away sorrowful,
For he had great possessions.
Hello.
Listen, sometimes what we have can keep us from what we need. It can keep us from the true riches. So he had earthly riches. Jesus said, lay it down and give it up. And I'm going to give you spiritual riches. I'm going to fill your cup. I'm going to cause you to overflow. But because he had great possessions, earthly riches, he couldn't give them up to see Jesus. And so that's when better becomes the enemy of best. And oftentimes that happens. How many times are we holding on to something that we don't want to give up, and God is waiting to give us so much more, but we can't let go? The rich young ruler needed to let go of what he had to make room for the greatest treasure of knowing and following Christ. Giving to the poor produces treasure in heaven. Knowing and following Christ is treasure here and now. Jesus was speaking to the young man's present and future. He said, listen, if you give what you have and to the poor, and you'll lay up treasure in heaven. He says, you come and follow me here and now, and you'll get treasure right here while you're on earth. The treasure of knowing him. And so Paul is talking about the spiritual riches. He's talking about the attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding whose we are and who we are in Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 and 2. So then he moves on to the knowledge of the mystery of God, to the knowledge of the mystery of God and of Christ. And I like to think that in this, the mystery of God is simply Christ himself, because no one knew. No one knew. Matthew 11:25, the scripture reads, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and had revealed them to babes. Revealed them to babes. The knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ is only revealed by God to his people. And you and I have that knowledge, not because we're anyone special, but because he chose us. He chose us to reveal himself to us. Listen, and it was not a one-time revelation. It is an ongoing process. And as we walk with God day in, day out, week in, week out, I love looking back and thinking about all the things that God has taught me and is teaching me about his person, about himself, right? And so that mystery, he reveals the hidden things he's revealed to us. Matthew 16 and 17, you remember when Jesus said to the disciples, he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood haven't revealed this to you. He said, but my Father who is in heaven. Is if you're a Christian today, it is only because the Father revealed himself through you to you through the Son. And so that is a treasure in and of itself. And so we treasure every day the fact that God chose us to reveal himself to us. Amen? That is a treasure. Paul goes on and he says in Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul is talking about the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Until Christ came, we had no idea that God was even at like a father. You go back in the Old Testament, there are like two or three references that mention God as a father. David called him our father forever in 1 Corinthians 29. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he's called the everlasting father. In 2 Samuel, he's called again when he's talking to David. God said, I will be a father to your son, okay, about Solomon, if he stays with me, which he didn't. And but we didn't know all of these things. Not until Christ came and revealed the Father. And he said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Some say when we get to heaven, we're not going to see the Father. Why? Because the Father is a spirit. Now, remember, we're still going to have bodies. We're still going to have bodies. But who else has a body? Jesus. So when folk getting in their mind, I want to see the Father. Jesus said, but if you see me, where will you see the Father? In the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, believe me, there will be no diminishment. We're going to see him in his fullness, but it's going to be in Jesus. Hello. All right. And he says that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is the mystery, church. And this is how rich we are in God, that it was in God's heart to call. You know, we all revel in the promise that God, we read the Old Testament. All those promises was to the Jews. God said, Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, and I'm going to bring them out. He said, Israel is my son. We knew Israel. We knew the Jews were the covenant people of God. But listen, church, we weren't. We're Gentiles outside the covenants of promise in the hope in the world without hope. No one knew that God had it in his mind in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul went on and he said in Colossians 1, which we already studied, Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches. There's the riches again. What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Christ in you. That's the mystery. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Christ is the mystery in whom the Gentiles along with the Jews find salvation. And on and on and on it goes. The First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Speaking of Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he goes on, he talks about the mystery both of the Father, the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And I can see him building now to later begin to deal with Christ, the Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in this. But we'll deal with verse 3 as our final verse. He says about Christ, Christ is the antecedent to this, where it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I titled the sermon Treasures because of the treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. And my prayer and desire for us to recognize the treasures as such. Listen, you can have a treasure but not count it a treasure.
Hello?
You can have a treasure but not count it valuable. Someone recently was at a yard sale, and the person at the yard said, yeah, we got all this stuff up in the attic. They brought everything out, laid it out. And this one person came through and bought this picture. Glass frame, it was a wooden frame glass picture. And I said, yeah, I like that. I'll take it. And got it home. Took the picture apart, and on the back of it was an original copy of the United States Constitution. You remember the they bought the thing for like $10 or something like that. It's worth a lot of money, but it was an original copy of the United States Constitution. And the person who sold it never knew they had it. They never knew that they had something of such value, and they sold it off. And off it went. It was gone.
Wow.
Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Speaks to that which is in Christ, and against that which the Gnostics and other human philosophers would have been touting in that day, preaching or proclaiming in that day, leaning upon human wisdom to save man. But we know the human wisdom doesn't do it, because in our world today, as I read the news quite a bit, I'm often find myself saying to myself, that's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because there's no fix. There was no answer. There was nothing. There's no redemption man could provide for the state of affairs in humanity today. When you read some of the things that happen and you think, my God, how could that even happen? But man has fallen to such an extent. God help us. Matthew Henry's commentary says about this verse of scripture, there is a fullness of wisdom in him, as he has perfectly revealed the will of God to mankind. Observe, he says, the treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us. The treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us in Christ. In Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we treasure? What do we treasure? Do we treasure all that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross? I have to ask myself that question. I thought it was interesting when I love reading dictionary definitions of words, just because you think you know what a word means sometimes, and then you look it up and you go, oh, that's a little different than what I thought. But listen at this. When I looked up the word, treasure, the noun, it says, is a quantity of precious metals, gems, or other valuable objects. Read that again. A quantity of precious metals, gems, or other valuable objects. It goes and automatically assumes that a treasure is an object. It never even once entertains that a treasure could be a person. That a treasure could be, it's interesting. Yet when you get to the verb, it means kept carefully a valuable or a valued item, to cherish, to hold dear, to prize, to value greatly. And then it goes on into other synonyms: to adore, dote on, love, be devoted to, worship, to venerate. And so there we get into the abstract more, where you with the verb, that you can treasure a person. I said a few weeks ago, and I believe on Mother's Day, treasure the relationships that God gives us, because you only have them for a short time, a brief amount of time. So we treasure one another, right? So that's why we're to treasure Christ, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are to treasure him because we're like the man who went and dug in a field and found a great treasure. And because the treasure meant so much for him, he went and bought the whole field just so he could have the treasure. He gave all that he had so he could obtain the field to have the treasure. Proverbs chapter 2 and 1, verse 1 reads, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And we understand that wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs is Jesus. Amen. He is the hidden wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ, Paul says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is all the wisdom. He's all the knowledge that you and I will ever need to be saved. And in saying that, Paul was speaking to the Gnostics of the day who were talking about, we have a special knowledge that you need. You need this special wisdom in order to come to God. No, Paul says, no, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not any wisdom of man. Remember, Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you in persuasive words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. See what I'm saying? So he said, I didn't come to you enticing words of man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to be a articulate, just this great, fabulous speaker so I could twist things and get you to believe. And we see all this happening today, but it won't last because it's not founded in the truth. And Paul says, I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he preached the wisdom of God, which was Christ Jesus. In him is all we need. My prayer then is that we treasure Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge we need for life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for divine truth today. We thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior, that God so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son. Lord, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I thank you that you're our King of all, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Your Spirit, Lord, is moving everywhere over the face of the waters, over the face of the people, drawing people unto yourself, opening up their hearts and the ears, Lord, that they might hear and receive the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your holy presence, Lord, lives within us and constantly affirms to us that we're your sons and daughters. We thank you, O God, that you who have begun a good work in us shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We love you today. We adore you, Father, and we want to be wholly yours, wholly given over to your purpose, your desire, your will in every way, O God, to magnify and bring glory to the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that the thoughts and intents of your heart would be realized, Lord, in every life, in every family, in every relationship in this church. Father, not only in this church, but in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, that Christ in all things might be glorified. Lord, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen, amen and amen. God bless you real good.